wish to extend to all of you my wishes for a holy and blessed new year. You are aware, of course, that according to our liturgical calendar, the new year begins with the first Sunday of Advent. But since we are changing calendars and since we are now in the midst of the new year, as the world keeps it, we can at least exchange these greetings. But our wishes are much more elevated, and I would hope much more sincere than those exchanged by the worldlings. There recurs often in today's office the expression, "Oh, wonderful exchange." And the exchange mentioned is the fact that we give Christ, the Son of God, our humanity, and he in turn gives us his divinity. It is necessary, my dear people, that we take thought what it is that we are celebrating in the Feast of Christmas. You know well that for all the glory of it, we would not shout and exult if it were only that the Son of God became man and that was the end of it. Great though the marvel would be, if we still continued in our sins and helplessness, and if we were still bound for perdition, we would hardly find reason to celebrate God's becoming a man. The reason for his becoming a man, of course, is to make us into the sons of God and like unto himself. And this is why we are jubilant. And this, of course, is why we meditate so profoundly on the incarnation. Because what it means is that now there is a chance, if any man will snatch it, there is a chance for us to be delivered from this veil of tears and to enter into the inheritance of the Son of God. What we need to think of constantly is exactly what it means to be saved. Of course, we know that being saved means to be found worthy of heaven at the end of our lives. But I'm referring to the process whereby we deserve salvation. You know, of course, those who are referred to as evangelicals, Baptists and Pentecostals, Christians, sectaries of that variety, say that they are saved. They say that they believe in Jesus and that they have been born again. While we insist, of course, that salvation takes place only when one is judged worthy, at least of purgatory. And salvation itself is gained when one enters heaven. Even those in purgatory are not saved in that as yet they have not atoned for their sin sufficiently and they are not enjoying the inheritance of Christ. They are not taken up into the bosom of the Father. The process, therefore, of our being saved is what we are in the midst of while we are on earth. And it is, on the one hand, a tedious and demanding effort on our side, and on God's side, it is the uniting us to Himself in the person of Jesus, not Jesus independently of the church, but only in union with the church, since He unites us to Himself in the mystical body. Let us, if you would be kind enough to listen, give a little thought to this, what it means that we are sanctified through Christ our Savior. You know, of course, that when we receive baptism, original sin is taken away. That is necessary if our souls are to be able to receive grace. Without our sins being taken away, both original sin, the sin of Adam, which we inherit, and our own actual sins, it is impossible for God to dwell within. And God dwells within our souls. The Holy Trinity establishes His residence within us in order to impart grace to us. And the purpose of His imparting grace to us is in order to make us like unto the second person of the Blessed Trinity. The process whereby we are saved is therefore twofold. One negative, the taking away of all sin, and positive, the affiliating us with Christ the Savior. Therefore, being saved means that there is a necessity of our being sanctified. Sanctified means, of course, that we are made holy. The word sanctify means to make holy. And when we say that word, we are saying to make us like unto God, because only God is holy. By very definition, that which is godly is holy. And in order to make us like unto God, we must be affiliated to the divine humanity of Christ through His mystical body. If all this seems a bit technical and high-sounding, I assure you it is. It is the greatest mystery that God has revealed with respect to ourselves. And it was in order that this great mystery be accomplished that it was necessary for the Son of God to enter this world, live a human life, die a sacrificial death, rise again, ascend and send the Spirit into the world, but not into the world so much as into the church, which is in the world. And He sent His Spirit into the church because that is the organism whereby we are made holy. We are made holy by being incorporated into the mystical body of Christ. St. Paul insists to us that Jesus is the head of this body, and each of us is made a member of His body through baptism. And through confirmation, we are united more fully into this union. These two sacraments, you recall, impart to us an indelible sign. They sign the soul. They alter the soul irrevocably. And what you need to know is that this indelible mark unites us to the divine priesthood of Christ. It makes us worthy to offer the divine sacrifice. We must offer this sacrifice in order that we may render to God the worship that He is due from us. That is the purpose of the indelible mark granted in baptism, to make us one with Christ in His divine priesthood, so that when we come to Mass, our offering will be received. Furthermore, the process of our sanctification consists in our being totally freed not only from sin, but all the effects of sin and all the roots of sinfulness. We have to be purified not only of the guilt of having sinned, but also from the inclination to sin. We know well that we are plagued with temptation. The reason why we are so susceptible to temptation is because we are bent toward evil. There are what we describe as the seven capital sins. They are called capital because it is out of them, as from the head of a river, that all of our sins flow. And we are so liable to sin. Sin comes so easy for us, and we are such an easy mark for the devil because of our viciousness of soul. Because in our very innards, there is this propensity to sin. And these propensities include both our soul and our body. We refer to them as the pride of life, the concupiscence of the eyes, and the concupiscence of the flesh. Because of these, we cannot get through a single day without failing in some way or another, large or small. The only way that all this sinfulness is going to be purged from us is through the power of Christ. And Christ applies His power through the holy sacraments, mainly the Blessed Eucharist. This is why we must receive Christ in the Eucharist in order that this process take effect. And this is why those who do not receive the sacraments cannot be saved, because simply Christ cannot work upon them. There is no contact between Christ and themselves. They have not put themselves in union with Him so as to receive the handiwork of this divine sculptor. And the process of our sanctification consists, after sin has been removed from us, or while it is being removed from us, we might even say our sinfulness is not so much cleansed from us as it is dislodged. Built into us is the virtue of Christ. You know the process, so they describe it, of petrification of wood. When wood is petrified, so they told us in school, as each small particle of wood is removed, an equal-sized particle of sand or rock material takes its place. And once you, I should say, when that process is completed, you have a stone that looks like a log. And when the process of our sanctification takes place, we have a human being that looks like God. He is still a human being, but he resembles God. He resembles the Son of God because he has Christ's virtue. And it is not a static condition, it is a life. It is Christ's virtue in action, so that when God sees us and the saints and the angels see those who are sanctified, they see, as it were, a mirror of Christ, one who works in continence and in syncretism with Christ. Therefore, my dear people, as we start the new year, let us embark afresh on this holy effort and exercise to live Christ, to do as he would do in any given situation, to treat all those with whom we come in contact as he would do. And let us at the same time give ourselves over to him in faith, hope, and charity, in order that through the divine Spirit of God and through the power of the sacraments, he might rework us into his own image. As St. Paul said, configure us into his likeness. Of these we will talk at length in the days that are coming. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.